You'll notice we have some of the younger set in with us today. This is the last Sunday of the month, and so kids' worship has moved into here. And that means things are going to be a little more lively today, right, guys? All right. First of all, though, I want to tell you, you want peace. You want this. There was a poll that once asked the question, if you could choose what you want most in life, what's the thing that you would ask for? And just like they had asked the Miss America pageant, the answer was, guess what? Peace. Most often, that's what people said they want, if they could get one thing. We have, in the time that we're living, the most advanced technology, most advanced medicine, most advanced communications that have ever existed. And at the same time, there are fewer and fewer people who, if you ask them, do you really have peace in life, would say yes. People are looking for it. How can I truly have peace? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked that. Numbers 6, that chapter of the Old Testament, God gave to the priests a blessing that they were supposed to pronounce over the people of Israel. It became known as the Aaronic blessing, not the ironic blessing, but the Aaronic blessing, all right? Because Aaron was high priest. And it went like this. I usually will use this at the end of a wedding ceremony, right after I've pronounced a husband and wife for the first time. I'll say over them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Who doesn't want that at the beginning of a marriage? Everybody is looking for peace. You and I live in what I like to term as relative peace. Tonight, when I lie down to go to sleep, I'm not worried about being in danger. I'm not fearing for my life. It is almost surreal to me that one of the stories coming out of the backyard Bible school that we did this summer and working especially with the kids at Rock House Kids, one of the stories that one of our workers brought back from there, as they asked the kids, what are you afraid of in life? One of the little girls replied that she was afraid to go to sleep at night for fear that she wouldn't wake up. I don't live there, but that's where some people are at. And most of us, to live in relative peace and then really appreciate that that's what we have, if we really need to learn to appreciate it, we could go work at a place like Rock House Kids and be around some of those kids. We could also just leave the country for a little bit. That's all it would take. I got to go on a short-term mission trip to Haiti, not Hades, Haiti. There's not a lot of difference. In 2005. Haiti has been plagued with political turmoil for hundreds of years. It is the poorest country in our hemisphere, all right? Haiti. 2004, President Aristide was forced out of the country in a government overthrow. That year, Hurricane Jean flooded the city of Gonaïves, killed over 3,000 people. Unrest followed again. And our trip that was planned to be there had to be held off for a little bit while things calmed down. And then when we did get there, our hotel was right next door to a contingent of U.S. military troops who were there as part of a U.N. peacekeeping force. Just a few days later, after we left, two of those peacekeepers in a different city were killed. 5 years later, an earthquake centered right around the capital city of Port-au-Prince happened. Remember that, the earthquake that hit Haiti? Numbers are kind of sketchy. We probably don't remember this very well, but somewhere between 250,000 and 300,000 people were killed in that earthquake, and that many more, again, were injured. That's Haiti. Some 8 million people still live in the country of Haiti, and I wonder, as you look at a country like that, how could they have peace? But you got to understand, peace is not just the absence of overthrows and turmoil and hurricanes and poverty and earthquakes. Peace has been called, are you listening? Wholeness of being. That's what the Hebrew greeting shalom means. I am wishing a wholeness about you, a wholeness in life. Shalom. You ever say that? Now's a good time to start. Let's try it. Shalom. Wish that to your friends today. When you're doing that, you're wishing that somebody would have a wholeness in their life, a peace about them on the inside. This past week, we read the chapter of Believe that took us through the scriptures that spoke about peace. Peace in three different settings. Being at peace with God, being at peace with other people, and then being at peace with ourselves. And those three settings are three places that we need peace. Amen? That's the only way it's really going to happen. But one of the scriptures it took us to in particular was the fourth chapter of Philippians. So I'd like you to get your Bibles open to there. We're going to look at that scripture again today in a couple more verses on top of it. Philippians chapter 4. I want to look more deeply at that this morning as a good way of showing us how peace can really be a part of our lives. Because I said it at the very beginning, you want peace. You do want peace, don't you? We're going to find some ways, I think, that that can be real and be a part of who we are, not just something we observe. First one is prayer. And I know what you're thinking as I start talking about peace and talking about, well, you really should put away worry in your life. Some of you are going, hey, don't tell me not to worry. I worry, and 95% of the things I worry about don't happen. So it must do some good. Try that one out. Paul tells us something like that in Philippians 4:6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That should sound familiar because that's our memory work for this week. Remember that? When he writes, don't be anxious about anything, he's talking about self-centered, counterproductive worrying. The same kind of worrying, the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 6 when he said in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Answer, yes. Verse 31, he says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Jesus said it plainly. Don't worry about those things. Now, I know it's easy for me to stand up here this morning and say to you, don't worry. I'm not facing what you're facing. None of us really sets out to worry, do we? It just kind of happens to us. How many of you get up this morning and go, I think I'm going to worry? Probably not. It just kind of happens to us. It's something that we manage to do without trying, kind of like being addicted to cigarettes or something. You don't really want to be, but you find yourself doing it, and you know it's not really deep down good for you, but you just find yourself doing it over and over. Worry. How do you make it go away? The Holy Spirit, through Paul, here in Philippians 4, says one of the things we do is pray. Somebody has said anxiety and prayer are two opposing forces in Christianity. Anxiety doesn't last too well around serious prayer. And so a lot of the Psalms, when you guys open up the book of Psalms and start reading, you'll find their prayers, by the way, every one of them. You'll find that many of them start out with notes of despair and things that are hard in life, but when they get to the end, there's a word of triumph and a word of confidence. And I wonder, looking through that, do you suppose it's by chance? Or could it be that the real remedy for worry in our life, one of the ways of dealing with that, is to fill our days with prayer? That sounds trite, but look at verse 7. There's a promise. Did you see it? It's a promise. Do this and what? The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great promise? Do you believe it? Peter pulls up the same word in 1 Peter 5. Same word for worry, 1 Peter 5, 7, when he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your worry, your anxiety, your cares on God because he cares for you. I remember it was just a few days ago when our firstborn was just a couple months old. And this is the truth. Jenny did not sleep through the night until she was 2 years old. So every night, there was a period of time, she'd be awake. And we developed a practice of having a daddy-daughter date at those middle-of-the-night hours. Give mom a break. I'd get a bottle. Jenny and I would have a daddy-daughter date, 3 a.m. She'd cry. I'd get up, feed her, change her. We'd all go back to sleep in an ideal world. Usually it worked. But then there were some times where I'd get up with that kid. She'd be crying. The bottle wouldn't calm her down. Dry diaper wouldn't calm her down. She'd just be there screaming, bloody murder. So I would sit down, hold this crying child, and take it like a man. It was my lot in life. And I'd just sit there with this crying baby, 3 a.m., waiting for her to stop. Well, by that time, mom would wake up. So Carrie would walk into the room and say, "What are you doing?" And I'd say, "She won't stop crying." That's the best answer I got at 3 a.m. She'd say, "Give her to me." And I'd hand over my bundle of joy. I'd hand her off. And Carrie would calm her down somehow. She'd go back to sleep. Everything was fine. But I got to tell you how nice that was when she'd finally wake up. And I could hand off my source of anxiety at the moment to somebody else. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. How do you do that? And when do you do that? How do you take the things in life that are causing you to not have peace and toss them to God? Well, the most tangible way I can come up with is when we go to God in prayer and we say to Him, "God, here it is. I'm letting You have this. I can't fix it. I don't know what to do about it. It's my source of anxiety in life, and I'm going to put it in Your hands since You've said to put it in Your hands. I've been diagnosed with cancer. I don't know how we're going to make the mortgage payment. My best friend is mad at me. My marriage is coming apart. I don't know what to do about my kids. Here it is." How else do you hand all that junk over to God? How else do you cast all your anxiety on Him except in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving? Let your requests be made known to God. One of the paths to peace in life is where we throw the ball to Jesus and we let Him run it downfield because He's going to carry it a lot better than we are. Prayer needs to be our first resort. Why is it we wait until the end? Why is it we say stuff like, "Well, there's nothing else we can do, so I guess we'll pray"? That's backwards, isn't it? Prayer ought to be the first thing. So, what about right now? What if we did that? What if right now, where you're sitting, you, in your mind, did a quick anxiety check? Doesn't matter how old you are, you've got something in life, don't you? What's the thing in life that makes you worry? What's the thing in life that causes you anxiety? The thing that's maybe overbearing to you? The thing that's really working on you this morning? What is that, all right? What I want us to do is take just a couple minutes and hand that off. Not to the person next to you, but to hand it off into some hands that are stronger than our own. Let's do some anxiety casting, silently, or just as loudly as you want to, if you want. Let's do a practice run of this thing that we ought to be doing 7 days a week, shouldn't we? Where we take what's burdening us to the Lord and say, "Lord, this is the problem. I'm casting this to You. You run with this, all right? It's going to be quiet for a couple minutes. I'm warning you. It's going to be awkward. And we're going to take just a couple minutes, and at the end of that, I'll speak a couple lines of prayer to finish this season of prayer, and we will have taken a moment just to cast our anxieties to Him." Let's do that, okay? God, You hear us. You know the things that trouble us. You know how we struggle with our inability to make everything just like we want it to be. Father, for those things that are too big for us right now, we hand them over to you. We put them into your hands, and we wait for your promise of peace to be in our lives as we hand these things off to you. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I believe it, don't you? I believe that God's word is true, and that that's one of the ways that peace finds a resting place in us. There is a second here, and that is to have excellent thoughts. If you read on in chapter 4, excellent thoughts. How many of you have heard the phrase Geico? Right? Geico, not Geico, Geico. G-I-G-O. All right, a few of you have. Geico simply stands, it's from computer nomenclature. It stands for garbage in, garbage out. How many of you heard that? Ah, okay. Geico, that's what that is. And you've probably heard it 1,000 times, actually. It just simply means that a computer will spit out right information only if right information is put into it. And if you put garbage into a computer, guess what comes out of it? Garbage will come out of it. That's the way it works. Geico. Put garbage in, that's what you'll get out. Did you know our thoughts work the same way? It used to be that growing up, you had to be careful about the information that came into your life, that you put into your head. It was kind of like, I think, a rain gauge. You know, a rain gauge sits outside and it doesn't catch every raindrop. It just catches some and kind of measures, and random raindrops here and there will fall into it. And that was kind of like how I remember growing up. We even sang a song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Remember that? "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear." All this stuff that you take in, be careful what you put in. That was the message. And that was the picture kind of that I get. It's like having a rain gauge out there, catching a little bit of rain. You know, times have changed a bit, haven't they? And I think that little trickle of input that we had to be careful of how we put into our minds has become more like what happens inside of a submerged submarine when there's a hole popped in something. And thousands of pounds of pressure of water come rushing in. And it's not so much now talking about what we put into our minds as much as we should probably talk about what we allow into our minds. Because it's coming at us as fast as it can. This tiniest inlet, full of pressure to let stuff in. Streaming, right? Push notifications. And it's not just our minds. It's our whole inner selves that it's getting to. Our thoughts, our emotions, our motives. Every one of them is the target of this high-pressure rush in life. So a lot of people are frustrated because they want to live right. But when they go to do it, they find they don't do it very successfully. Especially when it comes to, being at peace. And I wish everyone that's dealing with that would take a step back and consider what's getting inside of you. What's getting into your innermost person? It might be one of the greatest hindrances to people's relationship to Jesus in the church today. What is going into your innermost self? That's what Proverbs 4:23 is talking about. Proverbs 4:23, we used to have this printed on our checks, I remember. Kind of a check and balance system, pun intended. Checks were these paper things people used to write on to pay bills. Checks. We had Proverbs 4:23 on there. It said, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." The updated New International Version says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." What was it? God couldn't think of something better to write in the Bible at this point? Or is it possible that it's true? Because what goes inside there may not be visible. It may be a place in your life where only God can see and where everybody else is clueless. But make no mistake about it, it is a very real place. It is the wellspring of life. Your life flows from the inside. Whatever is poured inside there is going to come bubbling up into your life. Jesus said in Luke 6, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." You know what that means? It means fill your inner self with trash and rest assured it's going to come out in your life. You'll find yourself thinking trash, feeling trashy, speaking trash, spending your money on trash, adding to the trash, and you'll trash your relationships. You know, at this point, I'd like to talk about TV and the impact that it has on lives. But did you know that the influence of TV is just kind of fading away, actually? I'd probably be wiser to talk about YouTube, where one-third of everyone who uses the internet goes. YouTube. You know, YouTube, where every second, 1 hour of video is being uploaded right now. So in the time I'm done talking about YouTube, 40 hours of videos will have been added onto YouTube. Every day, 30 million people watch over 5 billion videos a day. Over a billion hours every day. Think about this. 500 years of YouTube videos are watched every day on Facebook. 500 years are watched in a day. On average, 40 minutes a person. Now let me ask you, do you think that YouTube is impacting planet Earth? You bet it is. Garbage in, garbage out. There's nothing on YouTube that guarantees it's true or worth watching. There's no guard for your heart on YouTube. So God's word tells us, guard your heart. Paul does give us some good help at this point. And to make sure that our inner selves are filled with good things, here's what he adds. Look again in chapter 4, verse 8. There's this list. Maybe you've heard it. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What if we were to take this and make it into a checklist to help guard our innermost selves from the things that threaten peace there? Carrie and I thought that as parents. What if we made this into a checklist and stuck it on your wall, our children? So that you would think about these things. What's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. And then we started applying that to what comes into our lives. Like the last movie or video that you watched, or the last novel that you read, or the last song that you listened to. Not here, but on the radio. What if you took that thing and then asked these questions of it? Was it true? Did it correspond to what's real, or did it blur reality for you? Did it teach truth about life, or was it some kind of an effort to make things not seem true that are? For instance, the idea that everybody lives together before they get married. Is that true? Was it noble? Is it worthy of respect, or is it the kind of thing that's going to get somebody in trouble if the Federal Communications Commission gets a hold of it? Was it right? That is it just? Did it malign innocent people? Did it take advantage of somebody's ignorance just to get a buck? Was it pure? Did it promote pure living? Did it talk about pure living in good sense? Was it free of scenes that would be an embarrassment to look at? Did it use sex to sell? Was it lovely? Did it call people to act lovingly? Was it pleasing? Was it agreeable? Is there anything admirable about it? Was it appealing because it was really well done and it has quality? Or was it just getting your attention by shocking you? Was there anything about it that you could say to the person next to you, hey, you should see this video I just saw. It's really good. It's right on. Is it working? What would happen if we were to take this list, we were to commit it to memory, and we started asking those questions of all this stuff that comes rushing at us? Well, we'd probably adjust what we're allowing into our innermost selves, wouldn't we? Peace And having the virtue of peace as a part of our being is an inward thing. It happens on the inside, doesn't it? If my house needs plumbing work or it needs something done to the carpets, I'm not going to get that fixed by working on the landscaping or the driveway. I'm going to work on the inside where it needs to be worked on. You want peace? You want real peace? Fill your mind with excellent thoughts. Don't just let garbage in, but fill it with excellent thoughts. That's what Psalm 119:11 is about when it says, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. All right, the third part of this passage, chapter 4 of Philippians, tells us that peace will be a part of us if we engage in godly living. That's the third thing, all right? Prayer, excellent thoughts, godly living. And to help me with this, I want to turn to my favorite theologian, Charles Schulz. Because there's a Peanuts cartoon. It's got Sally saying to Charlie Brown, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole wide world. Charlie says, but I thought you had inner peace. And Sally says, I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness. You know anybody like that? I mean, they claim that they've got Jesus on the inside, but everything on the outside says about them that they don't. And we don't buy into it. It just isn't true, is it? The God of peace visits you with peace when your words and your actions line up with each other. You and I, because of that, need to layer our lives with habits of godly living so it matches up with what we say. Philippians 4:9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. See that three-step approach? There it is. Learn it, watch it, do it. Let's try that out loud. Learn it, watch it, do it. That's the key to getting godly living. There it is. Learn it. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, Paul says. And for us, I think that's the easiest part, learning it. We've got it all around us, don't we? I mean, we're sitting here in a nice, cushy church building. We've got classrooms. We've got people who are willing to teach. We use all kinds of ways of teaching. We've got access to Scripture in ways we've never had before. Our challenge doesn't lie in learning. Our challenge lies in doing it. That's where we get in trouble. So from learn it, Paul says, watch it. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, he says, or seen in me, do that. And more than once, Paul says to the people who are his dear friends, follow my example. Do what I do. Isn't that a gutsy thing to say? To look at somebody and say, live the way I live. That's what Paul did, to invite others to follow his example. So here you go this morning. Have you ever noticed how watching somebody that you admire, when they do well, that encourages you to do the same? Have you noticed that? We need people around us who are going to stretch us to do good things, don't we? Not people that are going to drag us down to some lower level, but people who challenge us to good living, to do what's right in life. So I want to ask you, who do you have like that in your life right now? Who do you have around you in life that is that person whose example you can follow? Somebody, by the way, who has genuine peace, even though they're surrounded by turmoil. Who's in your life like that? So learn it, watch it, and then Paul says, do it. This whole belief series that we're going through is built on a model of believing, living, and becoming like Jesus. Remember, we signed over here 10 bold statements about things that we believe, things that we think to be true. And we signed that, I hope you signed it, that we believe that. And then we talked about 10 things, and we signed those, that come out in our lives, 10 ways that we live because we believe those things. Here we are in the final third of this journey talking about how these virtues are part of who we are because of what we believe and because of how we live. When our actions come together with what we say we believe, good things happen. It's not enough, is it, to just say that we believe something? It's not enough. James said, faith without works is dead, just like the body without the spirit is dead. I'm driving on the road to get here this morning. There's a squirrel in the middle of the road. I got a decision to make, right? No, I don't. He's not going to run in front of my car. He was there yesterday, and he's still there today. Yeah. The body without the spirit is dead. That squirrel's not going anywhere. So faith without works, James says, is dead. And it's not enough to know something and believe something and then not act on it. Action without belief, by the way, is empty too. You can go through all the right actions and not truly believe what should be behind them. Proverbs says an enemy multiplies kisses. In fact, Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus with a kiss. It's possible to go through the external motions of things and not have true belief inside. But when you put true belief and conviction together with actions, something good happens. We tend to pride ourselves in being right, don't we? Anybody? We ought to be right, shouldn't we? We have access to God's Word. We've got more biblical scholarship than there ever was at any point in history right now. We ought to have the right answers. We know the Word. We study the Word. We believe that knowing what's right matters, but it's not just enough to know, is it? What are you doing with it? Paul says, these things that you've heard, these things that you've been taught, these things that you've seen in me, put these into practice. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. By the way, there is a feature of this part of the Bible that I think makes it even more credible. Do you realize where Paul is as he's writing? He's not on a sandals, all-included vacation at a white sand beach somewhere in the Bahamas sipping a pina colada, all right? Where's Paul as he writes these things? Paul is in prison, most likely in Rome, under house arrest, likely chained to a Roman guard 24/7. He can't go anywhere he wants to go. And he writes this letter under those conditions, along with a bunch of commands to rejoice and be joyful. Paul includes this thing that we've looked at here today, a way of achieving genuine peace, instructions about how to have peace in your life while everything else that's going on around you isn't very peaceful. You know what? I can accept these ideas from somebody like that. A man who was at peace even though everything around him wasn't. God's peace is something we need, folks. Everybody could use it. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, God's peace isn't just a psychological state of mind. It's an inner tranquility that we have based on being at peace with God. That's where it begins. That's what this church family wants for you, by the way, today, if you haven't gotten that in your life. We want for you to have peace. We want for you to have real peace that lasts. And it begins by being at peace with God. Jesus said there was one way to do that, and that was through him. And we hope today that's a choice that you'll make, is to enter into that relationship with God through his Son. We're going to ask you to think about that in just a couple of minutes. Right now we're going to prepare for a time around the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Jesus was going through the very kind of thing we're talking about, having inner peace while everything around him wasn't very peaceful. He was preparing to die on the cross, and he was preparing his closest followers for what was about to happen to him and to them. And among the things that Jesus told his men in those final hours, he says these words from John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Jesus seemed to think that what he was giving to his followers was something that would help them. It included some thoughts about heaven, the place that he was going to go and prepare for them. It included the promise that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to come and to be in them. But altogether, it seems Jesus meant for this, these words, to kind of sum it all up. Peace. My peace, he said, I give to you. His followers were going to need it. Their world was in turmoil. Everything was about to change. And he didn't say to them, I'm going to make all that stop. What he did promise, though, was peace. He promised the ability to have inner stability while everything else was in chaos on the outside. Peace. Paul sums it up this way. He, that is Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So today, as we remember Jesus in the Lord's Supper, I want to encourage you to call this to mind, that the Prince of Peace, Jesus, brought real peace to earth on the cross. Peace between us and God. Peace between us and each other. And today we celebrate that around his table. We invite you, if you love Jesus Christ, if you want to remember him and honor him this way today, that you would share in the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that by ourselves we can't make everything around us be stable and completely peaceful. We also recognize that we have a longing, each of us, an inside longing to be at peace, to be able to withstand changes and pressures around us. So we thank you for the promise that we looked at today in your word, and we thank you especially right now for the peace that was achieved for us on a hill outside of Jerusalem, on a cross. We remember that today. We remember what Jesus did for us. And Father, we accept responsibility that it was our sins that made it necessary for there to be a Savior, that it was our rebellion against you that required blood to be shed for forgiveness. Father, it grieves us that that is what it takes. It grieves us that that's what we caused, but it brings us joy that there's one who loved us to that degree that he would lay down his life for us. We embrace that gift today. We remember what Jesus did on the cross. We remember that he is alive. We remember his promise to return and take us to be with him. Thank you, Father, for the peace that brings for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I have stumbled through the darkest of the valleys. I have climbed upon the highest of the hills. All my traveling has brought me to your fountain, and all I want is to come and drink my fill. All I want is to come and drink my fill. My heart, your throne. This life belongs to you and you alone. Let there be no divide. And only you may my soul be satisfied. There is beauty that can lead into temptation. There are voices that would call me far away. But I have found in your surrender my salvation. And in your love I've come to find a resting place. Yes, in your love I've come to find a resting place. My heart, your throne. This life belongs to you and you alone. Let there be no divide. In only you may my soul be satisfied. The broken, the thirsty, who long for your mercy, can run to you, only you. And peace everlasting beyond understanding, in you, only you. My heart, your throne. This life belongs to you and you alone. Let there be no divide. In only you may my soul be satisfied. In only you may my soul be satisfied.
Last words speak to every person who knows Jesus Christ. We have something to do, don't we? And we have a wonderful message that we get to share. If you leave here today just feeling burdened, well, I got to go tell somebody about Jesus, you've missed the point. You get to. We get to do this. We get to say that message, that the Father is there with arms open to any person, regardless of their background, what they've done, where they're at in life. Isn't that good news? And scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. I'm not taking off my shoes, but I can guarantee you that that's the only way my feet are going to get beautiful, and yours probably too. We've got a great thing we get to do. And we want to tell you, if you haven't accepted Jesus, that's what we're inviting you to. We're inviting you to that obligation where you become part of it and say, wow, this is great. I get to tell others too. Maybe you haven't done that yet. The good news is to you, God loves you, has shown his love by giving his son to die for you. That's the only way to the Father. Jesus said it. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So you need Jesus. You need to understand that. You need to have him as Savior in your life. And it doesn't just get done to you. Someone doesn't force it on you. It's something that you have to accept. Just like when a gift is handed to you, you have to receive it. You have to accept it. Jesus has done the heavy lifting. You have the gift to receive. And maybe today you're ready to do that. I hope so. After we dismiss from here, I'm going to stay up here and I'd love to talk to you about your relationship with the Lord. If you're ready to consider that or you just want to learn more about it, like I said earlier in the message, we've got lots of access to God's Word. We've been looking at this. We're surrounded by it here and we would love to share it with you. All right, two things. Tonight at 5, Northeast YMCA, 5:30. You want to be early, be there at 5. 5:30 tonight, all right. $5 for supper and $1 to get in the door. It is a good deal. And be there or be square, all right, tonight, 5:30. And then also this Saturday is Sweet Life Cafe, right? Ladies retreat. Sorry, guys. You have to be a lady. That's it. But if you haven't signed up for that, the table's in the back here as you're leaving today. Please be sure to do that. That's a big event. Anticipate a lot of ladies coming for that this Saturday. Let's pray. God, thank you for the promise of peace. We're about to go out the doors here, and there's just a lot of people living in turmoil, a lot of homes that are hurting, a lot of people that inwardly are really struggling that need that. And God, I pray first of all that we'd make sure it's in ourselves, but that also being at peace with you, we could share the good news that every person can be in that relationship. So open up our eyes. Lord, we say it every week as we get ready to go. I just pray that you'll go with us and help us to be your tools to do your work this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.